All right. Well, you ready for the word? Let's hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. We are who God says we are. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And He says, we are holy and blameless before Him in His love. We are endued with His wisdom and His power. And we are persevering, passionate, purposeful, and provided for. Amen. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning on wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. And what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we'll be spending some time over the next 6 weeks on the wisdom of God, how powerful it is, how profound it is, how deep it is, how marvelous it is, and how much wiser it is than the wisdom of the world. And we'll get into some of that even this morning. I want to look first at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. And I pulled it from the Amplified Bible. Excuse me. It says, happy, blessed, considered fortunate, and to be admired is the man who finds skillful and godly wisdom. So right away, he's drawing a difference between any old kind of wisdom. Paul, even in the New Testament, many times said, I'm not coming to you just in wisdom. Well, obviously he's talking about man's wisdom. So there is a difference. And the man who gains understanding and insight, learning from God's word and life's experiences. For wisdom's profit is better than the profit of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you can wish for compares with her in value. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Then it continues with verse 17. There we go. Her ways are highways of pleasantness and favor, and all her paths are peace. Boy, did you see that? All her paths are peace. Boy, when you've got a word from God, you have the wisdom from God, it doesn't really matter what it looks like in the natural. You're going to have peace in your heart. And you can act on it. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy is everyone who holds her tightly. The Lord, by His wisdom, has founded the earth. By His understanding, He's established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the clouds drip with dew. Verse 21, my son, let them not escape from your sight, but keep sound wisdom and discretion. There'll be life to your soul, your inner self, and a gracious adornment to your neck, your outer self. So we get to be blessed inside and outside through the wisdom that comes from God. Not only does the Lord and the Holy Spirit want us to, you and I, to grow in God's wisdom and understanding, to pursue it and to abide in it and to know it. But how many of you know He wants us to communicate it and demonstrate it to our children and to our grandchildren? And I'm telling you, we live in a culture today where this is much needed. We live in a culture that's dominated by man's wisdom, man's philosophies. We don't have to go back to ancient times to find some philosophers. They're everywhere in present day America. We're solidly in the Greek realm in America. Solidly. How about man's thoughts on how to build a business? It's out there. How about man's thoughts on how to build a family? How to raise children? I can't tell you how many people I've had to counsel to try and help because their children are running the house. Because we got told by Dr. Spock and whoever else, don't hurt the child, don't bruise his ego. Let's go with God's method. God invented the child. He knows how to discipline and raise and train the child. Listen, in love, not in anger, not in wrath. He also said the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. But in love, we can discipline and train children. It's not good for your child to get everything they want. It's not good. You don't love the child if you do that. Sometimes we had to tell our children, what do the Rolling Stones say? You can't always get what you want. That is the Rolling Stones, right? Okay, because I'm thinking, we blew it after all these years. Not only man's wisdom on how to raise your children and have a family, how about man's wisdom on what a marriage is? Don't get me started on that. And then how about what a man is? You think there's any philosophy and undermining today of the masculinity of men? Pastor Gavin shared at the men's breakfast yesterday, based upon the picture, you might have seen it down in Houston with the flooding. There was a man carrying a woman from her house in waist-deep water, and the woman was carrying the baby. Now, that image struck such a chord with Americans because it's very natural. A husband protecting, saving, if you will, his wife, and a wife protecting her baby. There's something really good and right about that. But I'm telling you, in our culture, there's all kinds of philosophy on what a man really is. You know, the Homer Simpson version, don't be masculine, or for women to be masculine. So anyway, I'm not going to teach on all that. But we live in what's called an enlightened age. You know, we're in the information age. We got all kinds of people that are educated. We have vast amounts of information everywhere. The information superhighway is out there. We have all of that, but we know so little about truth. We know so little about God's wisdom and His secrets and how life is to be lived. How unfortunate that we'd know a lot about a lot as humans, except for how life is to be lived. That would be tragic. Now, this is nothing new. It's been going on in the world since the fall of man, as far as this other kind of wisdom apart from God. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. He gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And he's talking about the three boys who would become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, and along with Daniel. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 19, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel or the other three young men. None. The king interviewed them. No one was like them. Therefore, they served before the king. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding. How many? How many matters? All. All matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all, everybody say all his magicians and astrologers and wise men who were in all his realm. That's three alls. That's a lot of alls. In all matters of wisdom, 10 times greater than all the king's wise men in all of his kingdom. There's a lot of scriptures, church, that testify of the difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Do you realize one of the ways that you're light and salt in this world is when you manifest the wisdom of God? And people are able to tell. Obviously, there's a way the king measured it. He was measuring wisdom because they were 10 times wiser. So that's one of the ways that we can be light and salt. How we conduct our homes, how we raise our children. We need to be getting all of that wisdom from God and not the ways of the world. And it becomes light and salt. Why? Because God's way works. Do you realize these four boys weren't even born again? They weren't even born again. God just sprinkled some spirit of wisdom on them. And yet they were 10 times. So how much greater wisdom could be being made manifest through those who've been born of God's Spirit? You're filled with the Spirit of God. You didn't get a little sprinkling, which is what happened in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come upon certain individuals for that purpose, for that assignment. That's what He did here. But you have Christ in you. In Matthew 11, it talks about that Jesus said it, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But among those born in the kingdom of God, even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. So he says, John the Baptist, the greatest Old Testament prophet there ever was. Jesus said that. And he said, whoever's least in the new covenant is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because those guys weren't born again. So Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Can I get a witness on that? 1 Corinthians. He's the power and wisdom of God. Where is he now? He's in you. Could we say 50 times wiser? Could we say 100 times wiser? I think we need to begin tapping into the wisdom of God, church. I think that's what he's speaking to us. For our ideas, our philosophies, and for truth. How we build our homes, how we build a business, how we build a church. There's all kinds of ideas and church conferences out there on how to have a great church. The church cannot trade the ideas of man for the wisdom of God. Proverbs says, the house is built on wisdom. By wisdom a house is built. Not by gimmicks, not by cappuccinos, not by smoke. I'm not even against any of those things, but if those are the main things, you're just whistling Dixie. You've lost your mind. You want to be relevant, so you're to give people coffee. If you want to be relevant, you give them Jesus Christ. You give them the one who made them. Christ is relevance. Christ is God's total answer to man's total need. You want to have a great church? Let Jesus be there. You want to have a great church that's growing and effective? Let Christ manifest and show up at church. And not just for an hour on Sunday. Let him be live in his people. Let him be alive and well in his people every day of the week. Everybody say every day of the week. We as Christians cannot trade the wisdom of God for the wisdom of this world, and the church cannot do it either. So where did the substitutionary wisdom come from? You'll never guess. Where did this introduction into some other type of knowledge and wisdom come from? Anybody want to take a guess? Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. You remember this whole story, right? Has God really said, and this whole dialogue, verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, look at this, knowing good and evil. You're going to get your own kind of wisdom here. Just declare your independence. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. There's your temptation right there. And you need to put it in parentheses or in the margin of your Bible, apart from God. Here's the temptation to make her wise apart from God. And how many of you know any wisdom apart from God's wisdom is no wisdom at all in the end? There is an earthly wisdom. James 3 talks about it. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's what we see here, earthly, sensual, and demonic. So the tree was to make her wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and what happened? Nothing. Then she gave to her husband, and he ate, and then what happened? Guys, if your wife blows it, will you just repent for her? Will you repent on behalf of her? Because their eyes weren't opened until he ate. If he'd have covered her, if he'd have loved her, if he'd have repented on her behalf, if he'd have taken her straight to the Father and told what had happened, maybe we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. Isn't that interesting? When she ate, nothing happened. When her husband ate, come on, there's a mystery to it. There's a covering there with husband and wife. I'm not teaching on that either. So let's move on to the next one. So the devil said, look what he does. He's pretty smart. He told Eve, you're going to gain knowledge apart from God. You can be smarter than even God. We see that in our culture today. It's still going on. He's still doing it today. Now look what he did. He never said, don't listen to God, listen to me. He never said, I'm wise. He never tempted them to just switch allegiance to him. But guess what he did? He got them to embody his nature. He got them to actually emulate him. He didn't say, fall down and worship me and declare me wise. Why? Because the highest form of worship for a being is to get another being to emulate its nature. Pretty crafty. How did they emulate Satan's nature? Declare independence from God. The highest form of worship he could have got, he got. They embodied him and they fell, just like that. Sound familiar? He was thrown out of heaven, cast out of heaven. For what? Pride, selfishness, independence from God. That's what happened. That's why Jesus Christ gave his heavenly Father the highest form of worship there ever had been or ever will be, because Christ embodied his Father's nature. Remember? That's the highest form of worship there is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ was the express image of God's nature. That's the highest form of worship there is. We think worship is when we come in here and dance and yay and thank you, Lord. Worship, the highest form of worship is when you look like him. When his spirit and his life is manifesting through you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Amen. That's the highest form of worship. How many people in the Bible Belt think worship is Sunday at 11 o'clock? The highest form of worship for a being to receive is for another being to emulate and embody his nature. That's what we're called to. That's why worship is every day. Worship is how we conduct our marriage. Worship is how we live before our children. Worship is how we are at school. We want to embody our Father's nature. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 17, bring it into the New Testament. Paul writes, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There you go. So right off the bat, verse 17, he's contrasting again. I didn't come to you in the wisdom of words. I'm not coming to you in an earthly wisdom here. Because the cross of Christ is not a fancy message. The cross of Christ is the demonstration of the power and wisdom of God. The cross of Christ is God manifesting how much smarter he is than the dumb devil. Come on, somebody. It's true. You look at the cross, the world thinks one guy died that day. Oh no, our Father had a much bigger plan than that. We all died so we could all be raised and born again into new life. So he's contrasting here the wisdom of man's words, fancy preaching or whatever. He didn't come to us with that, he says. The world will never make sense out of self-sacrifice at the cross. They'll never understand it. You don't give your life for your enemies. They'll never get it. They'll never understand self-giving love. They'll never ever understand overcoming hate with love, evil with good. They'll never understand it. They'll never understand, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They'll never get it. Only by the Spirit of God can we know God and his wisdom and what he's done. And I think what he's exhorting us this morning is we have Christ in us. We have the knowledge and wisdom of God. Let's don't let it be an untapped resource. God's power and wisdom is supernatural that we see on display at the cross. It's the supernatural power and love and wisdom of God at the cross, church. That's what's on display. Man's power and wisdom is natural, it's limited, and it's conditional. God's power and wisdom is without limit. You'll never walk on water in the power and wisdom of men. You'll never feed 5,000 people from a Happy Meal with the power and wisdom of men. You'll never see cancer vanquished through the power and wisdom of men. You'll never see depression overcome through the power and wisdom of man. You'll never see alcoholism overthrown through the power and wisdom of man, but through the wisdom and power of God on display through Jesus Christ, all things become possible. Amen. Let's look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We should hear it more in our churches, but one of the things God's doing in the earth all the time is showing up the wisdom of man, its fallibility. He's doing this all the time. This is one of his assignments. Hence, we see it with the Hebrew boys. We certainly see it with Christ's cross. People of the world who think they're smart and highly intelligent only think that because they've never seen God and his wisdom. Right? People who think, I'm an absolute brainiac. Well, you haven't seen the wisdom of God. It's the same with people who think they're so self-righteous. I'm so righteous. I'm so pure because of how I live, and I'm so disciplined. You've never seen the righteousness of God. Because if you see his righteousness, you're going to bow the knee. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to say, please, oh Lord, give me your righteousness, a righteousness I could never earn. It's the truth. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? God is calling them out. Where's the scholars? Where's all the disputers of this age? Where's all the smart people? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I love that. Where's the philosopher, he says? Well, our culture's full of them. People telling us what life is about. People deceiving our young people. In school, even, with a bunch of hogwash. You know it's cruel to tell a child that they came here from bad gas or a big bang? It's cruel to tell a child you have no purpose, no value, nothing. You just happened to show up because there's some bad gas in the universe and it all came together and something happened. That's cruel. It's loving to tell a child there's a God in heaven who made you, who's numbered the hairs on your head, who loves you dearly. He gave himself for you. You're here on purpose for purpose. That's love. But the wisdom of man says, oh, this is a good idea. Let's tell him that. Or how about from goo to zoo to you? Well, there was cosmic goo, and then there was... Then it, you know, went to a monkey, and then you came out of a monkey, and... Come on. That takes more faith to believe that. That's what I'm talking about. Where's the philosopher? Where's the professors? Where's all the people of this age who think they're so smart? He's just calling them out. He says, trot them out here. Trot them out here. Why? Because my wisdom showed up and walked around. You can theorize all day long about life, but I am life. Well, I hope you get this. He said, my wisdom, when he manifested, he didn't show up and say, I think this is the way. You might try this. I'm surmising this. I'm doing some formulas. I'm writing them on the chalkboard. He never said that. He said, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus never separated himself from what he taught. Give me one philosopher that can say that. He was the way. He didn't come revealing a way, teaching a way or whatever. He was never different. He never separated himself from his teaching, ever. Trot them all out here. Confucius, Buddha, college professors, any of them, not a one of them can say 24/7 they've never parted ways with the truth. Amen. That's our God. They were surmising. They were living life as an experiment. Man, in Christ, there is no experiment. He is life. He is truth. He is the way. Do you see the difference? He didn't write something on the board and say, this is it. He said, I'm it. Nobody ever said that. In Matthew 7:29, it says, for Jesus taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, and they marveled at his teaching. They marveled. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had great authority and not as the scribes did. The scribes were the scholars. They're saying there's something different. Theirs hits with a thud. His hits with an aftershock. There's something different when this guy talks. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with great authority. You know what all that means? Let me translate that for you. When they're talking about his words had great authority, he taught according to the nature of reality. That's what it means. Isn't that powerful? Let's go to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Did you see that? The world through its wisdom did not know God. You cannot know God through the world's wisdom. You cannot. Why would we bank on it? Why would we go to the world to tell us how we got here? You can't know God through the world's wisdom. Now look what it says. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It pleased him to do that. You're not going to know God through religion. Who knows the things of God but the Spirit of God? So we have to recognize our need. And aren't you glad he gave every one of us a measure of faith so we could recognize he's God and we're not? Thank you, Lord. He even gave you the faith he got saved with. I mean, he's pretty good. We only know God by the person, Lord Jesus Christ, the agency of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here in a week or two, Paul goes on to say that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is entered in the heart of man, etc., etc. But God has shown all these to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we can know who he is. That's the wisdom of God. It pleased God to make the message of the cross sound foolish to the wise and the strong. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says God actually hid his wisdom for your glory. So as the weak, you could live strong. That was for your glory. He hid his wisdom from all the rulers of the world, all the fancy wise people for your glory. Isn't that something? So as the unlearned, you could be wise. He delighted in it. He delights in it. Look at verse 22. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. 22 and 23. So what's he saying here? The wisdom of God offends religious people. People who think they can earn their own way, earn righteousness, the cross is offensive to them. Because they don't need gifted anything. Right? They're working their way there. How about those who seek a sign? Who want to earn miracles? The cross is a stumbling block. It's offensive to them. How about the Greeks? People who think they know more than God does. The cross is a stumbling block. It's offensive. Can I get a witness, though? The smartest day you will ever have is the day you quit leaning on your own understanding. And lean on the understanding of a righteous, holy God who made you and has numbered the hairs on your head. That'll be our smartest day. I was proofing my oldest son, Caleb. I was proofing his college paper he had to turn in. He did a paper on truth the other day. This is just last week. And I'm reading all this, and he's, you know, right. I didn't help him with it at all, so I'm reading through. I'm just proofing it for grammar. And he talks about there's wisdom or truth that you can find in the world. There's things hidden you can see that reveal truth. And I'm reading all this, and he gets down to the very end. He said, but if you want to know truth, you better know God. He summed it all up with that. If you want to know truth, yeah, this is here, you can see this, you can see this. But if you want to know truth, you better know God, and you better know his word, because that's where truth comes from. Verse 24, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I don't know that, I think he's just making a point there. I don't think he's saying God has weaknesses. Look at verse 24. Underline that in your Bible. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Do you know God could have chosen to reveal himself to you in a thousand ways? He could have chosen how to show himself to you and reveal his wisdom and his power in a thousand ways. And guess how he did it? I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. A relational revelation. He showed up as one of you and me. That is the love of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You're not hearing me yet. You'll get it. He chose a relational revelation. Here's what I'm saying. He could have left a bunch of books for you to read. How about a signpost pointing the way? Or he could send his one and only begotten son. He could send himself in his son and say, I am the way. I'm the way. Why? Why would he do it? Listen, this is huge. So we could follow him in relationship rather than have to follow a book or a philosophy. There it is, right there. He wants you to follow him in relationship. Your spirit and his spirit. So you don't have to follow a book or some philosophy or some teaching. Now, is God all about the Bible and teaching and all that? Sure he is. But it's a relational revelation first. How are you going to be able to rightly divide and interpret the scripture if you've never met the author? We've seen the tragedy that can bring. Let me show you Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest anyone should try to persuade you on TV. You want to know wisdom? You better close the mouths of the scholars. They ain't seen nothing. If you don't know Christ, you've not met wisdom. If you haven't seen a revelation of the cross by the Spirit of God, you don't know the power of God. You don't know the knowledge of God. Come on, I'm in the same boat. We fall for it. We listen to those gurus on TV. We listen to those people. If you want to find wisdom, you better go to the one who is wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I guess the Lord's tired of it. I'm certainly tired of it. That's why we're doing 6 weeks on wisdom. I don't just put names in a hat and draw out series topics. He talks to us. Why? Because it's a relational revelation. Thank God for that. That's the power and wisdom of God. All the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. So he is God's total answer to man's total need. We can overcomplicate even the marriage and relationship stuff, can't we? Can we overcomplicate it? I know Wednesday night at our discovery group, we were on those seven pillars and we're getting a little bit bogged down. I just had to say, listen, Christ is the right thing to do in any situation. He is the pillar of honor, and he is the pillar of love, and he is the pillar of respect. If you'll put him on and allow Christ to love your spouse through you, you'll be fine. Amen. All the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. He is God's total answer to man's total need. Everything you need is in him, and he wants to express himself through you. You can say that the cross of Christ revealed the power of love. Okay, I'll buy that. The cross revealed the principle of self-sacrifice. It's an amazing principle. Yep, I got it. Principle of it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yep, I can see that too. But Christ's cross revealed the power of God's true nature, and therein his wisdom and his power. And here's why. Listen to me closely. God knew that wrath would never change the hearts of men. God knew wrath would never change what our real problem was, and that was in here. You know God didn't come to bind your hands. He came to bind your heart. Self-control lives in the spirit, in your heart. Not out of fear that God's going to kill you. Amen, man. Self-control lives in the new creation heart. God knew that self-giving love, self-sacrifice at the cross, that could bring about change. In the Noahic covenant that God made with Noah, you remember he promised he'd never destroy the earth in judgment again. And he said, at that time, he said, man's heart is evil. And I could send a flood every year, but it wouldn't change our heart. But if I give myself through my son, if I offer myself, if I show them who I am, I can win their heart to me. The wisdom of God. The world would never see it. I'm going to give my life for them, and that will draw them to me. See, God knew destruction and wrath is not the greatest power. Force is not the greatest power. Outward force. More police. We need more police in America. That's the answer. No, we need people to get born again. We need people to have a heart of love on the inside, a heart of self-giving and compassion for people around them. No, we need more government programs. No, we don't. I'm out-governmented. We need people to get the Spirit of Christ on the inside of them. That's the answer. What you'll see, and you'll notice it, is that the less and less people you have adhering to the Lordship of Christ spiritually in their heart, the more police and the more laws and the more government you're going to need outwardly. Did you know at one time the laws for the U.S. you could put probably on this bench from here to there. That was all of our laws. Now maybe this room could hold all the laws we have. Christ inside is the greatest form of government that's ever been trotted out in front of a human being. You can try communism, you can try socialism, you can try anything you want. Christ inside is the way, the truth, and the life. So God knew wrath wouldn't be the greatest power, but the cross would be a greater power. Whatever falls on you, Cameron, you deserve. That's not very powerful. Whatever falls on you, falls on me. That is powerful. And that's what the God of the universe said. How do you end up with God on a cross, somebody? Whatever falls on you, falls on me. That's how. Whatever falls on you, you deserve it. Well, there's not a lot of power in that. Whatever falls on you, falls on me. I'll give myself for you and bring you to me. I know you can't get to me. Let me come to you. Remember when the Lord told me the other day, he said, Steve, I didn't send Jesus to begin man's search for God. I sent Jesus to end it. Because religion is you all looking for me. Christ is me come looking for you. Somebody give God praise this morning. Amen. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but his Son, his only begotten Son, who lives in the bosom, literally translated the heart of the Father, he has shown him to us. God didn't send his hand in judgment. He sent his heart to you. And that, my friends, is the power of God. And he's so smart, he got his enemies to participate with it. Right? Reminds me of Moses, the deliverer. God's going to send a deliverer, right? Guess who fed the deliverer? Guess who raised him? And guess who gave him tons of money? God's enemy. Even got his mom a job to come over and feed him. That's the wisdom of God. The cross of Christ is the wisdom and the power of God in the same way. The crucified Christ opened the door for all of us to be what? To be clean. To be reconciled to God. To be sons. To know God again. To be His forever and to fill the earth now with His nature, His glory. What's the highest form of worship there is? When we embody God's spirit and his nature. And that's what God got his enemies to actually participate with. In crucifying Jesus Christ. Like I said, the enemy, had he known, he'd just be like, well, okay, I'll deal with this one. I'll deal with this one. But he didn't know. By God's wisdom, he made what was one son of God into a whole earth full of them. And we get so locked down into our behavior. And we manage sin. It's like the goal of Christianity is sin management. Your biggest issue is belief. Just believe the truth. Believe what he's done. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's believe the truth. That was that word this morning. The enemy keeps wanting to deal with your behavior. I want to deal with your belief about yourself. I want to deal with what I've done on the inside of you. John chapter 12, verse 20. This is so powerful. There were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Why do you think Greeks wanted to see Jesus? Who were the Greeks known for? We already covered it in 1 Corinthians. They're philosophers. They're the smart people. And they are picking up on this guy is different. We like this guy. Let's recruit him and take him to Athens. I'm telling you the truth. We want to talk to him and take him to Athens because we see how the Pharisees look at this guy. There's somebody going to kill him. But we're going to save him. And we're going to take you, Jesus, to Athens and make you our beloved teacher. And you'll be the philosopher, world renowned. Everybody will know what you taught. Everybody will know wisdom that you speak. All right, let me continue on. Verse 22. So Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew came and and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, here's his response. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it'll remain alone. It'll be the only one. But if it dies, it'll produce much grain. Like begets like. If a son is sown, what do we reap? What does God reap? Sons. So he knows the temptation. He knows why they're there. It doesn't even say that they got to him. This was his response to his boys right here. I don't think he even went to meet with them. His response is, unless I go to the cross and die, I'll be the only son of God the world has ever seen. But if I'll give my life, we're gonna bear a rich harvest and blow the devil's mind. Verse 25, he goes on. Remember, he's just responding. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Gavin, you guys can come. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant may be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Look at this, guys. Father, save me from this hour. He knows why they're there. No, I can't do that. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Go to Athens with a long life. Jesus, hey, he's fully God and fully man. Don't forget that. Go to Athens with a long life of honor, respect, success. Be the most famous Greek philosopher there ever was. Fully funded. You can have it all. Or go to Jerusalem. Suffer a crucifixion and death. That's his choice. And I'm telling you, church, this issue confronts every one of us in this room. Save our own life or fling it away for the cause we believe is true. This confronts every one of us every day. Save me or give me. Listen to this. In Jesus' mind, here's what happens. Shall I merely teach God's wisdom or shall I embody it at the cross? What's the highest form of worship there is? The embodiment of his Father's nature. He can't settle for just talking and teaching wisdom. I must be it. I must embody it. I must reflect it at the cross, because the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. Come on, give God praise. Somebody help me out in here. Help me out in here. I can't be the only one that believes this. Shall I merely teach God's wisdom, or shall I go demonstrate it in all of its power, in all of its glory? And Jesus chose, as we all know, in his own heart, he said, I shall conquer all evil with good. I shall conquer all hate with love. And I'll conquer all men with a wooden cross, not with an iron sword or a flood or a judgment. I won't just teach God's wisdom and power. I will live to demonstrate it and give myself to it. Woo! Come on, somebody. That's the truth. It's the truth. Stand with me. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm so excited, as you can tell, about this series. It's going to be great. It's going to be powerful. We are just scratching the surface on the wisdom and the power of God revealed through Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning,
you've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.